Talk about the mind of the flesh, the mind that we're accustomed to, the mind that thinks like that thinks in a pattern that makes sense to us. You know, as a child, the parents say something, and we think that they're insane. We think that they have no idea of what's going on. It never enters into our mind that they were a child once and they've grown up. And then as we get older and we start to have kids of our own, you know, our parents will still give us advice and we still think that we know better. So the mind of the flesh, the one that we're always dealing with, you know, it doesn't always come up with good concrete answers, and we don't always pick up on things as we should. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Why do you think it's so hard for us to think the best of each other, no matter the situation? There's things that you may hear of me or I hear of you, and they would be out of character for you. But we would say, well, no, I don't quite believe that. And then we hear bad stuff about each other, and it's real easy for us to go down that path. It's real easy for us to think the bad things about people rather than the good things. We never consider the situation. We never consider the source of where it came from. We never give someone a chance to look at to see that there may be both sides, there may be two sides to this argument. But it's just easy for us in our mindset to just think the worst of each other. And Paul here is telling the Christians at Thessalonica that they, the apostles, the church, we always give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. He goes on to tell them in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, after he starts off this way, then he goes and he says, "We urge you, brethren." So this tells me that the church at Thessalonica, the Christians there, they were struggling with some of these things. They were not getting it. They were not putting it together the way that Paul felt like that they should have progressed. And he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." This, our mind doesn't think this way. We don't do this. We don't want to render good for evil. We want to stand our ground. We want to give them what they deserve. We want to teach them a lesson. But in verse 14, he says here that He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Unruly was someone whose mind was not given to the Scriptures, whose mind wasn't thinking about the church as a whole. They were thinking about their place in the church, and they were thinking about what they could accomplish and what they could gain. Unruliness is another word would be selfishness there. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. We don't like the weak. We run them off. We run them off. The faint-hearted, the ones that we see of no value, we run them off. Because he says, be patient with all. This church was struggling with a lot of things, and it was because their mind was still carnal. Paul says in Corinthians, I think it's Corinthians, he says that when you argue and fight among each other in the church, he says, I can tell that your mind is still carnal. You're still focused on this world. You're not considering of the world to come. Later in his letter to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul reminds them of these things. He starts off by saying, we give thanks to you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he goes on to say of their mindset, what they were doing to each other, how they were seeing one another. If we go to Jude 1:8 through 10, he says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. We don't have any issue with that. We will talk about people like they are nothing. And here, when it comes to the body of Moses, Michael the archangel knew that this was something special to God, that this was his servant, that the devil was in the wrong. Michael obviously was in the right. He was serving God. But he dared not bring a reviling accusation against the devil. And I think one of the biggest reasons here is because Satan used to be where he was. And Michael realized that something caused him to fall. And if he continued in that path, and he went with that same mindset, and he spoke like the devil, and spoke of things on his will, on the way he saw them, and did it his way, that he could be in danger of becoming like the devil. He set boundaries for his speech. He set boundaries for his mind, and he stayed within the will of God. And he didn't put his thought into what he wanted to say to the devil, because I'm sure he wanted to say some things. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He says, "This is God's place here," and he says, "This is not my place, and I won't stand over it." But he says that the dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They don't even know what they're doing. He gives us an example of an angel who had the right to do that because he was in the right, but he dared not do it because that was God's place. And if you want to know who these dreamers were that defiled the flesh, you can back up. There's only one chapter in Jude, so you back up into verses 6 and 7, and he says those were the examples given in Sodom and Gomorrah who had reached a point where their minds were incapable of hearing God any longer. They had pushed every limits of the flesh, and he calls them here in verse 8, he calls them dreamers who defile the flesh because they reject authority. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And the word I want us to see here is naturally. There are things that just come easy for us. Right? There's just things that come easy for us. I don't know. It's so different when you have a single child or when you raise two children. Two children have to learn to share right off the bat, and they don't like doing it. The single child, you don't notice that they don't know how to share. Because you know why? There's nobody to share it with. Until they get older and they start getting around other people, and then you start realizing, oh my gosh, they've got it. How come you don't know how to share? Well, they've never had to. You see, naturally our mind goes in a pattern. Things that are easy for us, things that are common to man, to men and women, things that are common to children, things that are common to us. Naturally, our mind thinks in a certain way. That's the mind of the flesh. That's a mind that doesn't listen to God. Because if we stay there in the natural, then God doesn't make sense to us. we stay there in the natural, it doesn't make sense why Michael didn't just simply put the devil in his place and say, this is God's deal right here. You stay away. But that's not what he did. Naturally is the key here. We go to 1 Corinthians 15:44 through 46. He talks about this. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then afterward the spiritual. And see, that's where a lot of our struggle lies, in this mindset of ours, because this was the one that we started out with. And then as we get older, we have to go from a child to a young adult, being in school, going into college and stuff. And our mind is supposed to progress. But just in the same way when we were kids, we didn't listen to our parents, in the same way that when we get older, that we should be listening to our parents, say, wow, y'all were right. Y'all were right. I don't know how I didn't put that together. No, it's still not progressing, because the natural mind does not follow a natural rule. The natural mind follows yourself. It follows your feelings. It follows where you want to be. It is focused on you. That is the natural mind. The spiritual mind has to be taught. The spiritual mind has to be disciplined. The spiritual mind has to learn. The natural mind has to learn to listen to the spiritual mind. It is very similar to a child growing up at different stages in their life, listening to their parents. Because even when the child is no longer a child and they're in their 30s or 40s and they have kids of their own, they still don't listen to us. Right? They still don't listen to us. You would think that at that point in their life, they would. But there'll come a day that it'll just click for them. It's like reading Ecclesiastes. At the end, Solomon saw. But the natural the spiritual does not come first, the natural does. So in order for the natural to listen to the spiritual, there has to be boundaries that are start to set up. There's some point in your mind you have to realize that listening to someone else can benefit you. The natural mind doesn't understand that, because the natural mind is always focused on you. The spiritual, listening to somebody else, says, no, that's just the way it is with kids. You have to sacrifice. Well, why won't they listen? Why don't they, you would think, and say, well, you didn't listen. I didn't listen. Why do you expect them to? Well, I'm telling them, and we told you. See, the natural mind just doesn't comprehend certain things. But the spiritual mind is at peace. If we don't set boundaries for our mind, the things we will think and the things we will say and the things that we will do. We find ourselves in certain places and we realize, that's not who I want to be. That's not where I want to be. And so you have to set boundaries up. And some people simply do not like boundaries. They don't want to limit the possibilities of this mind. Because in actuality, who's going to stop you? Who's going to stop you? If you want to do something, who's going to stop you? If you want to go out and you want to... there was a movie. Gosh, it was about killing the president. I can't remember the name of it, but y'all might through this line. He told him, he said, the difference between a successful assassination and one that's not is one person is willing to sacrifice his life to get the job done. And if somebody's willing to do that, it's almost impossible to stop them. And if you're willing to let your mind run your life into the ground, because with each descent there's a moment of pleasure, there's nothing anybody can do for you. Nothing. Romans 7:21 through 23 says that, and Paul is trying to he's living this out in his mind. He's looking at himself and he's come to this point here, which I think that when we start thinking, okay, so I don't know everything, there is benefit in listening to somebody else. And we're talking about reading the Word of God that's bringing this knowledge to us. We start seeing something that's happening within us. And it just doesn't seem to make sense. Paul says this in Romans. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's a lot of back and forth. But Paul is saying, he's come to the realization that this mind doesn't want to listen to God. This mind doesn't want to be nice. This mind doesn't want to play in the right side of the field, right? We don't want to do what's right. We just want to do what feels good. But the spiritual mind is at war with that mind. The spiritual mind is trying to set boundaries and bring that mind into subjection. And Paul says, I'm starting to see this. I'm starting to see, I would have thought that after I became a Christian that I wouldn't be making the same stupid mistakes that I would make. I would have thought that my anger would have subsided. I would have thought that I would have learned to be a better man, not the fool that I could be at various times in my life. But that's not happening. That's not happening. And the reason Paul is saying here is because there's a war going on in your mind, listening to what you want or listening to what the sacrifices of God will bring you. Following God is going to bring you happiness. Following God is going to bring you into a place that you want to be, but your spiritual mind don't want to listen. It's like a child that's running crazy in a restaurant and the parents are just sitting there. Right? Ever seen that? And it's like, don't you see this kid? Right? Don't you see what they're doing? And they don't say anything. They just don't say anything. And that's the way the fleshly mind works. Because if that child is not restricted, if that child is not told that this is wrong, it's never going to know that it's wrong. And if our mind doesn't ever, if we don't ever come to the place to realize, I can't trust myself, right? I can't trust always what I'm thinking. I can't trust always what I want to do. Then we're never gonna grow. We're never gonna make a change. And that's what Paul was saying here. He says, I'm realizing that I can't go off of myself. Paul taught himself that Scripture, not him, set those boundaries. We're not capable of setting boundaries. Because we're going to say, I don't know, it's like, I don't even know an example. We can't set boundaries for ourselves because when we reach the edge of those boundaries, there's nothing to stop us to push it out a little bit. There's nothing to stop us to make it a little bit easier on ourselves. And that's what we're going to do. We think we're going to do something different. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We are not going to do what is right. And we have to come to that realization because this mind, without boundaries, it runs rampant. It runs wild. And it will destroy us. We don't think that. But just look at you when you were 6. Look at you when you were 15. Look at you when you were 30. At each point in your life, you thought that you knew everything. And when you look back, never once did you think, huh, I didn't know everything here, but I thought I did. So maybe I don't know everything here. Never happens. Right? Because this mind will never comprehend that. I'm not saying that we can't ever say that we're wrong, but we're never going to do the right thing. We're going to do what we want to do. Scripture has to set the boundaries, not Paul. James 4, 1 through 3. And this is the reason why Scripture has to set boundaries. See, when God speaks and He says things, He doesn't just want you to take His word at it. He gives you proof. And if you're honest with yourself, this is the reason why we can't set boundaries. James 4, 1 through 3. Where do the wars and fights come from between us? In myself and between you and me. Where do they come from? He tells us. Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? And because we see the word desire and pleasure here, we automatically push this off to a sexual thing. But this is not necessarily that. I'll give you an example. How come you had a better life than me? Right? How come you had it easier than me? How come you got more than me? This isn't fair. This isn't right. I work hard too. You see, we have a desire for something. And we think that desire, when Scripture says desire, we think that a desire for something, it has to be bad. It has to be the adulterated stuff. No. A desire is a desire. There's no difference. And when he says here that the fights that come from among ourselves and among us is because we want something and we can't have. Verse 2 tells us, we lust after that and we do not have. We are willing to murder, covet, and we still can't obtain what we want. Look at what great lengths we will go to satisfy ourselves. You fight and you war, yet you do not have, he says, because you do not ask. See, we're wanting something, but we're not asking for what is right, what is good, what will be beneficial. We're only wanting what we want for the desires that we have, for whatever that is, and we are willing to murder and covet to obtain them. Now, a good Pentecostal here say, see, you don't have because you don't ask. Name it, claim it. God says you want it. You say you want it. You walk around it three times. You lay your hands on it and say, in the name of Jesus, and you'll get it, right? But they don't read the next verse. And a lot of people don't read the next verse because nobody wants to read the next verse. Why? Because this is why we have to let Scripture set boundaries. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're only interested in this mind to further your joy, right? Your pleasure for life. Whatever it is, this is what you are fueling. If this mind you're trying to, this is you want to satisfy, you are addicted to that feeling of pleasure, that feeling of joy, that feeling of satisfaction. It's like a drug for you and you want it all the time. And Paul said, this is why you can't set the boundaries. You have to let Scripture set the boundaries. See, our desires for the pleasures that we do not have will never stop. Never. The grass will never stop growing. The dust will never stop collecting. The food will never stop rotting. Right? The clothes are always going to pile up. And either you can work yourself to death or you have to come to a place where you have a balance between these things. I don't think God wants us to work ourselves to death because we're never going to achieve what it is that we think we can achieve, that we can set everything in order. He's going to set everything in order, not us. We must put them to death. And so that's easy to say. Well, I'm just not going to do it. You ever got so messed up on something? As an adult, alcohol is real easy to get too much of in your system when you're younger, right? Because you don't know till you know. And then you wake up the next morning and you're like, oh my God, I will never do this again. And what do you think is going to happen? You're going to do it again. Because this knows that it felt good and it doesn't want you to remember the next morning. It wants to want you to remember the fun. It will never, ever stop. Ever. So you put it to death. So how do you do that? You know, when we bury a body, we buried 6 feet under the ground. You ever dug a hole? You ever dug a hole? You ever dug a hole? Anybody ever dug a hole? Right? It is one of the hardest things that you will ever do. And if somebody tells you you got to dig 6 feet, it is going to kill you to do that. 6 feet in the ground, digging the dirt. Oh my gosh. Bless you. So here we are. We have this desire, and we're going to put it to death. The first thing we're going to have to start doing to prepare for that death is we're going to have to start digging that hole. So when are you going to dig the hole, right? I got to sleep, right? So you wake up in the morning and you go to work. You can't dig the hole while you're at work because you're not at your house to dig the hole, right? And so you come home. Well, you got to eat. You got no strength, right? You get done, you're eating. And by this time, it's probably, you get off from work, you make your little errands, stop at the post office or stop at the store to get this or drop this off or go by and pick up your brother to go get his truck, or he picks me up to take, you know, you got all this stuff. There's never a day that you can just leave work and come home, right? Never. Ever. And so you get home and you get your food done, and it's about 6 or 6:30, right? I mean, that's not far off, right? 6:30, 7-ish, you're done with dinner and everything. Well, you got to shower before you go to work. I mean, shower from all the stuff that you did that day. But you can't shower till after you dig the hole. And so you sit here and you thought about it. Now it's about 7:30 or so. You got to go to bed around 9, 9:30 because you got to get up at 5. You got about 2 hours. Do you really think in those 2 hours you're going to dig that hole? No. So you're going to say, I'll do it tomorrow. Or you might go get the shovel, right? And set it aside and say, I'll be ready for the next day. This is what I'm trying to tell you. If you're going to put a sin to death, it's not going to be an easy thing that you're doing. It's going to have to be a conscious effort. You're going to have to make yourself do it, and you're not going to want to do it. And when you're doing something you don't want to do, guess what happens? This gets involved. And this is where tomorrow sounds perfect, right? You can relax today and you got something to do tomorrow, right? But it's a lie. It's a lie. And so think about how long, given that scenario, that it would take you to dig a 6-foot hole to bury something. 6 months, right? Because you don't want to do it on the weekend, right? Because then you got ball games and you got pool parties and, you know, you got to mow the yard and you got to sweep. You got to go visit and you got cookouts. And so, I mean, you can't do it on the weekend, so you got to do it during the week. And then when you're during the week, you figure you do it on the weekends because you got more time, right? That's how this mind works. It's lying to you. You know better, but you still listen to it. So understanding that when you say, I'm going to bury a sin, that I'm going to put it to death, it's about as hard as actually doing what I said. Because not only when you finally lay the sin to rest, you got to cover it back up. And filling a hole back up is not as easy as it sounds. It's almost as hard as digging the hole. And I'll tell you what else you don't realize until you've dug a hole, you're going to have a lot of dirt left over. So you got to do something with that. Right? Look how hard it is to really put a sin to death. It's not easy. You got to fight with yourself. You got to tell yourself, even though you want this, it's not the right thing to do. And that's where Paul was. Paul was trying to figure this out. And as he was going through, he was letting Scripture not only set the boundaries, but he was letting Scripture show us. And what I'm saying here is about putting our sins to death. This is going to be a task that never ends. Because when you finally get that one hole dug and you're like, whew, I finally did it. Right? You're so proud of yourself and you walk back in and you're like, honey, I finally dug that hole. And she's like, good. Well, we got a cat that just died. You need to dig another one. Right? This is going to be your life's work. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun here. But see, in the spiritual mind, we know that when we start putting sins to death, we start drawing closer to God. And it's going to bring us real joy because we've experienced that every once in a while. But we can't hold on to it because this mind doesn't want us to hold on to it. Titus 2:11 through 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Some people love trinkets. They love shiny. They love gold. They love silver. They just love precious things, right? And so when you look at this and you think, I don't see anything wrong with having this. I don't see anything wrong with having two of these. I'll put one on each side, right? Maybe I'll get another one and put one more. I don't see any. So we don't see anything wrong with this, but it says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What we need to understand that means is that God is telling us we're going to want another one of these, and we're going to want this, but we have to say, I can't have it. Now, how hard is that? How hard is it as an adult for you to tell yourself that you can't have something? That's pretty rough. Especially when your mind tells you, well, there's nothing wrong with this. What? Oh, come on, I could have a little one, right? This one's probably too big. I'll just get smaller ones, right? You're trying to justify. God doesn't want us to justify because that little bit's going to lead to more. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. And that word soberly there means to be with your eyes wide open. Right? Don't let this fleshly mind convince you that you're doing the right thing. Let God show you what the right thing is and you choose which path to follow. We have to all answer for our walk. You know, beavers build a dam one stick at a time. Can you imagine? You ever seen a beaver when they dam up a stream or a river? And I guess there's a reason for that. I don't know why they do that stuff, but whatever. But it's massive. It's like somebody had raked up all these sticks and picked them up at once and set them in the water. But that's not what they do. The beaver sets one stick and brings another stick and does this. And I don't know how they do it, but they end up damming up the river. Do you know how hard that is? Because you put one stick down and the water breaks it loose. Because the beaver's not perfect like nobody else, right? So the beaver's like, maybe they learn and say, I shouldn't put it here, right? Or maybe they say, what happened to my stick? And they put another one right there and they come back and it's gone. But eventually, eventually, they build a dam. They spent all that time. But if you were watching them, right, with this mind, and they lay that first stick there, you're like, oh my gosh, this is too much work. I don't want to do this. But that's what God says, denying yourself. No, I don't want to do this, but I got to do this. Probably the hardest thing in the world, right, that you'll ever tell yourself. I don't want to do this, I got to do this. One stick at a time, they build. So Ecclesiastes 7:29 is my last scripture. 7:29. Truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This mind does not want to listen to God. It does not want to listen to God. See, we think, and I think I got it up there somewhere, we think because we have a desire or we have a drive that it is always good and it's something we should always follow. No, it is not. Because if that's the case, when you had a 3-year-old that decided that they were going to paint the house with a crayon or paint their room with a crayon, I want to change my, let's say they're 4, right, so they could talk pretty good, and they're like, Dad, I want to change the color of my room. I'm like, okay, well, we'll go pick out some paint. Well, we don't have to. I already started. I like the blue. And so I've started coloring one corner of my room, right? they think this is going to work. You don't say, oh, okay, that's a great idea, go ahead. No, you go in there and you're like, what are you doing? You can't do it this way. But I thought that it would work. Well, just because you thought it would work doesn't mean it's going to work. Just because you thought this was a good idea doesn't mean it is a good idea. But we think because we have a drive for something, that everything, well, we should follow that drive as we get older. Remember? Now we're 35. Now we're 40. We're a man. Nobody can tell us what to do. We know what's right. Just go back 20 years when you were 20-year-old, you felt that way. But now that you're 40 and you look back, guess what? You realize you didn't know. God destroyed all the evil with the flood, and He only left eight. So we would ask, why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil? And we've talked about this before. He did do that, and He left eight people. What does Ecclesiastes say? But those eight people turned into what we have today, and they sought out many schemes. Their mind went back to evil. Their mind went back to disobeying God. Why? Because it's natural. It's easier. It's just easier. And so, well, okay, so getting rid of the evil doesn't work. Why don't you just set an example for us? Well, He did that too. God set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of the judgment that was coming. And if you look at why Sodom and Gomorrah had fire rain down on them, it was because they went after strange flesh. It was sexual. They went after strange flesh. And now we celebrate it in schools. And you know, the crazy thing is that when we say something about this, when we say, wait a minute, this isn't right, we shouldn't have this stuff, we get silenced. We get silenced. So the natural mind that's out there that's not listening to God has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. And so now not only do we have to deal with the problems that we have that we're struggling with, when we start seeing other problems come, we can't get anybody else to see them because they have refused to listen to God. The natural mind, that is where it goes, without boundaries. See, we think because of a desire for something comes natural means that it's okay. If we did everything simply according to feelings, we'd never get anything done. We would feel like we're getting something done, but we wouldn't. Why? Situations change. Gosh, I look back in my life as a kid, and there's things that I wanted that I prayed for that I was like, oh my gosh, please, please, you know, they would have been detrimental to me. I would have not been nowhere near the same person. I wouldn't have had this life. Situations change. I'm not a kid anymore. There's more than just the people at the school. There was more than just that one little girl, right? There was a whole life out there, and I didn't know that. Motivations change. Granddaughter, 2 years old, she's a runner. You let go of her hand, she wants to take off because she wants to be as far from us as possible. Right? If she's holding my hand and lets it go, I can assure you I'm not going to run. Right? I'm not running off. Huh? Yeah. All right, so motivations changed. For the little two-year-old, they just want to get out there. But then you realize there's nothing out there. And there's no reason to run towards it. Your motivations, things that move you, change as you get older. And once you decide and you set yourself on a path that you're like, I'm going after this and I'm going after this. You know, you go to the gym, you swim, you run, you do all this stuff. I did all that stuff, minus the running. But your strengths start to fade. And you try to get up in the mornings and you're so tired. Because remember the 7:30 thing and the hole that you got to dig and you got to go to bed at 9 o'clock? None of that ever changes. It never gets any easier. I thought it would. It doesn't. Because this was telling me it was going to get easier, but it just didn't. And the joy starts to turn to madness because you can never accomplish anything. Remember how we started this lesson. Paul said, I pray for you daily, seeing the faults in himself that he wants to overcome. He wants you not to succumb to them things. It wasn't about what he was praying for. Lord, help this person do this. Help this person get stronger. Help this person. No, no, no. What he was doing, he was training his mind and bearing his desires. If you want to make a change and you want your mind to submit and you want that fight between the natural and the spiritual mind and you want the spiritual to beat that out and you want to bring that natural mind into subjection of the Word of God, you pray. He trained his mind to think about you, to think about the church, to think about the joy, to think about the sacrifice, to think about all these things. He trained his mind to do these things. And by doing that, he didn't have time for his desires. Because the thing that the natural mind doesn't tell you is that when you're in that place where you're listening to the spiritual mind, that hole is getting dug. Because God's digging it. Because he told you, he said, you do this, I will do this. Right? He doesn't just let you struggle. He just doesn't let you be the one to dig that hole. And you think that's the only answer. I got to bury something so I have to dig the hole. No, God said, look, you go about my business. I'll dig the hole. And when you come back, you can lay it to rest. And you're like, wow, that was a lot easier than what I was trying to do. Paul started this off, he said, I pray for you daily. He was training his mind to listen to the spiritual side of life, not the physical. Because, you know, when he prayed, it didn't really look like, you know what was happening to the Christians that he was praying for? They were dying. They were being killed. So he was training his mind so that he stayed focused on God's will. And what was happening. And he was letting that physical go. He was making a difference between what he was seeing and what God was saying. Because they're not going to match up. What you see and what God says, they're not going to match up. One day they will, but not today. So we had Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if he knew what was going to happen when he began to tell these million Jews that Jesus Christ was the only way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. I don't know if Peter knew what was going to happen there. And if he listened to his mind, he probably would have been scared and not do it. But he says, whatever comes, I'm going to do this for the Lord. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?